Please take our Bibles this evening and turn to Acts chapter 3. I have at least three texts I would like to read that will be used in conjunction with this evening's message. Acts chapter 3, I would like to read verses 6 to 10 in our hearing as we continue our gleanings in the book of Acts, as we consider the first miracle that is recorded and the second message that is recorded, and then the first acts of persecution that come upon the early church as we consider chapter 3, and eventually we'll begin to move into chapter 4. So tonight I would like to read Acts chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he, Peter, took him, the crippled man, by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, the former crippled man, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them, Peter and John, into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they, the people, those present in the temple when this miracle occurred, knew that it was he, the former crippled man, which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And now turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and I would like to read verses 19 to verse 20. Verses 19 to 23. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he, Joseph, arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room or in the stead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he, Joseph, turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, quote, He shall be called a Nazarene, unquote. And then finally, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and would like to read verses 39 and verse 40 in your hearing. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 into verse 40, we read these words. "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So far, we have seen Peter and John, who seem to be closely intimate with their fellowship and their relationship together as brothers in Christ, going to the temple in a regular pattern to pray. While going through the Gate Beautiful, they came across a crippled man, seeking alms from those who would pass him by. Versus giving alms, Peter and John call upon him to fasten his eyes upon them, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I want to call your attention to the fact that this was a name with a designation. It was a specified name with a specified designation. look at Acts chapter 3 and consider verse 6. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we also saw last week and in this reading here this evening that those who observed this miracle were standing both in amazement and in wonderment to what was accomplished in their sight and in their hearing. Tonight's message is basically verses 6. I want to preach a message or do a lesson on the fact that when Peter, when this man is healed, Peter calls upon the power and the authority of not just simply Jesus. He doesn't call upon simply Jesus the Christ. He calls upon the authority and the power and the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the reason why I've chosen to do this is because, beloved, we live in a time today that people do not like to be specific. Everybody likes to be vague. All you got to do is listen to politicians give speeches. All you got to do right now is listen to those who are running for office, those right now that want to be the next president of this country, and when they're either given a question or when someone asks them, what will you do about a given situation, whether it's terrorism, whether it's immigration, or whether it is the economy, you're dying to hear one of these individuals give you a clear-cut outline or something of substance on what they're going to do versus telling us how great you are and what you've done in the past. Tell us how you're going to fix a problem. Everybody is vague. And when it comes to theology, people today do not like to be confronted with dogmatic truth. They'd rather be given simply generalities, a lot of vagueness, a lot of haze. And if you insist upon being very specific or very detailed, many people in our culture today simply revolt from that. But we don't find that in our text here this evening. Peter didn't say, well, in Jesus' name, rise up and walk. He did not say, in the name of Jesus the Christ, rise up and walk. I believe that Peter was very definitive for a reason. Remember, those in the audience, those who were in the temple on this particular occasion, many of them were alive and well, and many of them could have been in that angry mob that cried out for the blood of Jesus Christ to be upon their hands. And for many of them, Jesus Christ was an imposter. And for many of them, Jesus Christ was a false prophet. For many of them, Jesus Christ was nothing more than an insurrection that needed to be removed. For many of them, Jesus Christ was nothing more than a cancer that needed to be taken away. And so I believe that Peter, under divine inspiration, was very definitive. And with much purpose and with much intent, he wanted the audience, as well as the crippled man, to know that this man and you are about to get up and walk and leap and praise and skip God as we go into the temple together to pray. It was none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and as we shall see, whom you've crucified, whom you've buried, whom the Romans put a seal on his tomb. This same Jesus, God of our fathers, has risen. And now that he has been ascended, and now that he's a conquered, enthroned king, it is by his name and by his power that this individual now walks and leaps and praises God. So with that as an introduction, beloved, I would like to spend the rest of our time tonight considering this phrase, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I want to show you what I found just by simply doing a study of that name, where it's found, and in what context it was found, and how it was used. Turn to Matthew chapter 21 as we begin. Tonight's lesson is simply on the fact that this name that was used, this name that was called upon, this authority that was being summoned, the power and the authority was very specific and very detailed. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Following Jesus' entry into the city of Jerusalem, in Matthew 21, consider verses 10 to 11. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Note what follows. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So here when Jesus comes into the city is moved into a frenzy. There's a great commotion going on. There are those, my dear friends, who are simply enraptured by his entry and all this fervor that Jesus is now causing in the city. And people were saying, "Well, who is this person? Who is he?" And notice the response. Jesus, the prophet. But notice how God the Holy Spirit records in detail more than just simply Jesus, the prophet. Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. Consider Mark chapter 1. Next. Mark chapter 1. Look at verses 23 to 24. So be prepared to turn some pages here this evening. So we're going to be attentive, alert. Notice the demon. Notice on this occasion, Jesus is about to heal a man who is demon-possessed. And notice Mark chapter 1. Look at verses 23 to 24. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, quote, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Unquote. So notice that even when the demon addresses Christ, he doesn't simply call him Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus the Christ. He says Jesus of Nazareth. And the point again that I'm trying to strive here tonight is when it comes to the presentation of the true gospel, when it comes to the presentation of the gospel itself, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be very specific and with much detail whom we are preaching to the masses. Because I have a key application at the end of the lesson. Beloved, listen to me. Not every Jesus that is being presented here in our culture and in our contemporary setting in which we live, not every Jesus that is being presented is the Jesus that's found and revealed in Scripture. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to wake up and realize that not everyone who uses that name is truly sincere and truly possesses an honest heart with the handling of divine truth. Look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 64, verse 67. Notice even during Peter's sore trial and temptation when he was asked whether or not he was one of Jesus' disciples, on the night that Peter denies Christ, consider Mark chapter 14. And look at verses 67. Notice this. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, verse 66, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." So this expression of Nazareth seems to be very, very important in the eyes of the Holy Spirit because we see that that expression or that phrase is used quite often. And when Peter healed that man in Acts chapter 3, it wasn't simply in the name of Jesus, rise, or in the name of Jesus the Christ, rise, and that could have been sufficient. But Peter wanted to be very specific and very detailed. Peter did not want to have any confusion. Peter wanted to make sure that the audience and the crippled man knew very clear, crystal clear, whose name, whose authority, and whose power was performing this miracle. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It wasn't the church. It was the one whom several weeks earlier you've called for his blood. You turned him over to Pilate. Our own religious establishment turned him over. And you called his, and you called for his blood to be upon you, your children, and your children's children. But wonder of wonders, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rose him from the dead, and he's now sits fully alive, enthroned, crowned as king. And because he lives, this man walks. Beloved, I think that was very important in the context of Acts chapter 3. Please put it in its context. Please put it in its historical setting. These people believed that Jesus was now off the stage. They believed, especially maybe the religious establishment, that they removed the cancer that needed to be removed. And this Christian movement would simply die a slow, agonizing death. But it would not, because its founder was alive and well, seated at the Father's right hand. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Notice at the empty tomb. Look at Mark 16. Mark chapter 16 and consider verses 6. Notice this. When the women came to the sepulcher early that morning, notice this. And entering into the sepulcher, verse 5, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Why was there a need for the angels to say Jesus of Nazareth? The women knew to whom they were going to apparently anoint the body. Isn't it amazing? The demon was very specific. We know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth. And when the little maid came to try to, you know, snare Peter, I know you're one of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Did you notice in our opening text? He grew up in Nazareth. And so, again, the Bible is showing us that when it comes time to preach and teach, a gospel preacher, a gospel minister, needs to be very specific and with much detail. Look at Luke 18. Notice this blind beggar. Look at Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18, and consider verses 35 to 37. Luke chapter 18. This particular blind beggar, he knew specifically who it was who could take care of his blindness. Look at Luke 18, and please consider verses 35 to 37. And it came to pass, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, now notice how specific even this man was. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This man asks, what's all the commotion? What's all the hubbub? I hear all this stuff. What's going on? And notice the answer. It wasn't about Jesus is passing by. That would have been fine. Jesus the Christ, that would have been doctrinally sound. But the audience tells this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Very specific. Right to the point. And then we see the theology of this blind beggar. Jesus, thou son of David. So this man had his theology cap on pretty well. Look at Luke chapter 24. Notice the two brothers here who were very disheartened following the crucifixion and the burial of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice when Jesus comes alongside and they begin to have their conversation together. Notice what comes forth from their lips. Luke 24, consider verses 18 to 19. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Notice how specific and how to the point that even these two brothers, though their hearts were disheartened, they were discouraged, they were down, not realizing all the events that were soon to happen, Jesus comes alongside. Why are you guys down? And their answer was, haven't you been in the cities here these past several days? You don't know what's been going on? And notice, Jesus of Nazareth. So we see that the Bible, under divine inspiration, God the Holy Spirit is calling attention to this particular name. This name and a proper designation. Turn to John's Gospel now, chapter 1. Notice when Philip desires Nathanael to meet the prophet whom they believe is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, when Moses prophesied that the Lord would send Israel a prophet just like himself. Notice what's found in John chapter 1, verses 45 to 46. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Why do you think God the Holy Spirit chose, when these men wrote under divine inspiration, to continually call forth this idea, Jesus of Nazareth? Because I believe God the Holy Spirit doesn't want any ambiguity. God the Holy Spirit He wants the ocean to be smooth and crystal clear for all to see. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, my dear friends, in contemporary religious circles today, not every Jesus that is being portrayed either in sermon or in lesson or in print or in art is sometimes the true Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be very discerning. When someone comes to you at your front door proclaiming to bring a restored gospel, or our prophets have received a new revelation from God, or we have unearthed some archaeological discoveries out there in the Middle East that now throws questions upon the person of Christ, you need to beware. Which Jesus is being presented to you, my dear friend, even from this pulpit? You've got to be a discerning people. And that's why I believe when Peter says, rise up and walk, he didn't say, in Jesus' name, rise and walk. That could have been sufficient if God chose. But it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whereby there was no misunderstanding of the power and the name and the authority who performed this miracle. Turn to John chapter 18. Notice when it comes to Judas betraying Jesus. Look at John chapter 18. Look at verses 4 to 6. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, notice, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he, and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, implying Jesus of Nazareth, they went backward and fell to the ground. So the same name and the same person and the same authority behind that same person that rose this man in Acts chapter 3 to full wealth and wholeness, he simply speaks, I am he. You're looking for whom? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And when he says that, the very power and the very authority of his spoken word causes his adversaries to fall down backwards. My dear friend, it was that same word that spoke the universe into existence. The same word that flung the stars in space. It was the same word, my dear friend, that breathed life into that hunk of clay and Adam became a living soul. It was the same word, the same breath that parted the Red Sea and allowed the ancient people of Israel to walk on dry ground. That same word. That same word, my friends. That same name. And that same authority. Look at John chapter 19. Notice how specific Pontius Pilate was. Notice John chapter 19 and verses 17 to verse 20. Notice this, friends. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst, or Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. Watch this, beloved, with this writing, quote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and in Latin. Isn't that amazing? Maybe Pilate did not know the full ramification of what he wrote, but nonetheless, Pilate puts this title over Jesus' head that was nailed to the top part of his cross. Notice, not simply Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Very specific, my dear friends. Very crystal clear, very matter of fact, very much to the point. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We have just a few more to consider before we have some application. Look at Acts chapter 2. When we did our journey through Acts chapter 2, notice Peter's sermon in verses 22 to 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So to some degree, beloved, their sin was not a sin of ignorance, nor did they stumble into their sin. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now notice verse 24, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Jesus of Nazareth, should be holded of it. Even here in Acts 2, that first message that is recorded here on Pentecost, when it comes time for Peter to reveal to them who the Messiah is and upon what grounds his Messiahship was established by the virtue of his resurrection, it was whom? Jesus of Nazareth. Not Jesus of Jerusalem. Not Jesus of Beersheba. Not Jesus of Ephraim. Not Jesus of Jericho. Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter says, you know who I'm talking about. You turned him over just a few weeks. Just a few weeks ago. You turned him over to Pilate. Our own religious leaders gave him up, pronounced him to be a seditious person and worthy of death. You've crucified him. You buried him. But God rose him from the dead. So here Peter is telling them the miracle that you just got done seeing, the speaking of tongues, the mighty rushing wind. And this message is now being proclaimed to you. All that happened in the context of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all this has come about because the one whom you rejected, the king whom you rejected, the one whom you've turned over, is alive and well. And he's caused all of this stir. And in Acts chapter 3, when the man is healed, what does Peter say? Jesus Christ of Nazareth makes you whole. He makes you well. And I believe that Peter did so with a purpose and with a determination for the audience and for this poor person who was now healed to know specifically and very matter of fact and crystal clearly it was Jesus of Nazareth who did it all. And once again, beloved, when it comes to you and I as Christians, when it comes to you and I as proclaiming truth, when it comes for you and I to defend the gospel, we need to be very specific to whom we are revealing to this lost world. We need to define whom we represent. We need to define the gospel clearly and specifically to those who are in need. Beloved, when it comes to heaven and hell, men do not need generalizations. They don't need ambiguity. They don't need fog. They don't need mist. They don't need haze. They don't need to have a politician simply flapping his lips but saying nothing. The church needs to give a clear gospel call, a clear, concise gospel message, my dear friend, without stirring the waters and making it muddy. That's my passion here tonight. When Peter heals this man, he wants this man and those who were in the temple to know specifically, without a doubt, who caused this man to now walk and leap and praise God. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came upon the early church and unleashes this glorious miracle of men who did not know these languages at one time, now they're speaking in 16 dialects there in Acts 2. Peter wants the audience to know, it is by the same one whom you've turned over, whom you've crucified, who was buried, but God rose again. It is through his life, it is through his name, it is by his authority and his power that you hear and see all that's going about. And when it comes time for men to tell other men about salvation, when we tell people that once we were blind but now we see, once we were lame but now we walk, once we were deaf but now we hear, who did it? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we need to be very specific and to the point. Clear gospel call. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Following this miracle, in Acts chapter 4, look at verses 10. Notice this. When Peter and John are finally called in before the religious establishment, in the context of this miracle and the commotion that follows after, look at what Peter says in verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That this man stand here before you whole. Beloved, verse 10 is the commentary of the entire third chapter of Acts. Acts 4:10 is the commentary of Acts 3. And once again, when it comes time for Peter to make his defense, to make his apology, if you will, when it comes time for Peter to look at the religious establishment, when they say, who did this? By whose authority? Whose name do you do these things? Peter had to say, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Whereby the religious leaders simply could say nothing more, but they knew. The one whom couple of months ago, you despised and you rejected. The one whom the high priest said, I adjure thee, are you the Christ, the Son of the Most High? And Jesus said, what? I am. And the high priest tears his robe from top to bottom, my dear friend, something that the high priest was never to do. Peter wanted his audience to know specifically who it was. Look at Acts chapter 6. Look at Acts chapter 6 in relationship to Brother Stephen and his ministry. Look at Acts chapter 6. Notice verses 14 to 15. For we have heard him say, these are Stephen's adversaries, for we have heard him, Stephen, say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on Stephen, saw Stephen's face as it had been the face of an angel. Even the adversaries, they were now getting the message. They were now beginning to connect the dots. It wasn't simply Jesus. It was Jesus of Nazareth. And then finally, turn to Acts chapter 22. Find Acts 22, and then find Acts 26. Because these last two verses relate to the Apostle Paul and his conversion on the Damascus Road. Notice Acts 22, verse 7. As Paul here is relating his conversion experience, I fell onto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, now this is Jesus speaking, friends, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Beloved, it was Jesus now who wants the Apostle Paul to be fully informed who's talking to Saul. He didn't say Jesus. And though that could have been suffice, he didn't say Jesus the Christ. He didn't say, I am Jesus the Son of God. That would have been true. That would have been suffice. He didn't say, I am Jesus the Savior. That was true. That was suffice. He didn't say, I am Jesus the Redeemer. That was true. That could have been suffice. But remember, Saul here is waging war against God's people. Jesus is the one who says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He wanted Saul to know very well who was in charge and who was speaking. Take this and go to Acts 26 for our final passage. Acts 26, consider verses 8 to verse 11. Once again, this is Paul giving a testimony. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were be put to death, I gave my voice against him, and I punished him oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Isn't it amazing, friends, in verses 9, as Paul relates his past, he says, Verily, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't it a wonder of wonders when Jesus does reveal himself, as I just got done sharing in Acts 22:8, what does Jesus say to Saul of Tarsus? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that amazing? Jesus wanted Saul of Tarsus to know fully well Who was in charge? Who was in command? Who's calling the shots? And here Paul relates that in his lost days, he was waging war against this Jesus of Nazareth, this insurrectionist, this subverter of the Moses' temple, temple and all of the traditions of Moses. Saul of Tarsus was waging war against this Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus has his way in Saul's life, I find it amazing that when he reveals himself as Jesus of Nazareth. Well, listen to this as I close with some application, please. Beloved, the name of Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Joshua, was a very common name given to Jewish males at birth. However, there was only one Jesus Christ of Nazareth who ever claimed to be God, one equal with his Father and the only suitable Lamb of God for us sinners. The early church was very faithful in proclaiming the rightful and sole Savior of the world to their own generation and time. There was only one Jesus Christ of Nazareth who was going around claiming to be God. There was only one Jesus of Nazareth going around doing good, healing those who were oppressed of the devil, and those who were going around demonstrating his name, his power, and his authority by the deeds and by the words which he gave and which he did. Only one Jesus of Nazareth. So, beloved, here's three applications I want this church to go home with tonight. Number one, not every religious organization professing the word Christian. Not every religious organization professing itself as a Christian church, or every persistent doorbell ringer who comes to your home peddling their free books, their free tracts, and their free video presentation is coming to you in the real name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We can't afford to be naive nor deceived in this matter. Secondly, you need to know who Jesus Christ really is by a thorough reading and an acquaintance with him through the Scriptures, through a genuine saving faith relationship and an intimate relationship with him through the means of grace. Bible study, Bible reading, Bible meditation, fellowshipping with God's people, giving attendance to the house of God and hearing the Scriptures expounded in your hearing. And here comes the third and real clinching application. Those who do come in the supposed name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth need to be challenged by us to really define the Jesus that they purport to bring. Okay? What I'm advocating here tonight, my dear friend, is this. The Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church is not the same Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. The Jesus of the Mormon cult is not the same Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. The Jesus of the Jehovah Witness cult is not the same Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. The Jesus of the Christian Scientist cult is not the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. And the Jesus of the Unitarians, the Jesus of Scientology, the Jesus of liberal theologians, the Jesus of the Jesus Seminar Group is not the same Jesus that is revealed in Scripture, my dear friends. And the Church of Jesus Christ, my dear friend, of which we profess to be members of, needs to be very clear, very precise, and crystal clear when it comes to its definition and its proclamation and the presentation of the Jesus of which we present to the world. The Jesus that is found in the Bible is very God of very God. The Jesus that was conceived in the womb of Mary is very man of very man. He is the Creator, the Redeemer, the Provider, the Sovereign. He is the same God who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He is the same one that blasted the Red Sea and allowed God's people to walk on dry land. He is the same Jesus that is portrayed in the temple and tabernacle complexes. It is the only Jesus that is portrayed in the sacrificial system found in the Old Testament. And he's the only Jesus that went to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God to die on the behalf of his people. And he rose again, my dear friend, as a conquering enthroned king who sits at the Father's right hand. That is the Jesus that must be portrayed clearly and definitively. The early church was very clear and very purposefully in its proclamation of who Jesus Christ was. Stephen was clear. Peter was clear. Even the demons were clear. But there are those today, my dear friend, who come to your door peddling their religious garbage. And the Jesus of which they present is not the same Jesus that is revealed in sacred scripture. And your admonishment here this morning, excuse me, here this evening, is that you need to be a very discerning people. You need to know the Jesus, my dear friend, that is found and revealed in sacred scripture. You need to know the Jesus who is your Savior. And the only way that you do that, my dear friend, is to acquaint yourself with the written word so that you in turn may know the living word. And by doing so, save your soul. Because, beloved, there are those in this city and there are those right now who are offering a Jesus that doesn't square and doesn't match with the book. And if you are not careful, and if you are not a discerning people, you could be duped. Right. And so, my dear friends, when Peter healed this man, he wanted everybody in that temple complex to be, without a doubt, well-informed who was doing the miracle. Not the church, not Peter, not John. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter made sure he had the spiritual address very correct on that day. And we, my dear friends, must be very correct with the gospel and the Savior that we preach to lost men. Amen. Amen.